because I took the last but one flight out of Israel on Friday. Otherwise, I could have got quarantined in Israel. We were in Israel during the week, and when we landed in the early hours of Tuesday, all the Israelis on the flight were taken into quarantine. And those of us who they allowed only a few people from a few countries to come in anyway. When we got to our hotel, they called the ambulance, say, there's a couple here. We think you need to take them into quarantine. Anyway, but it was a very, very good time. I'm speaking to you this morning from Psalm 95. And I love the Psalms. I love the Psalms because I always find a place of prayer, a place of praise in the Psalms when I can't find my own words. And it's a psalm of thanksgiving. I call it from thanksgiving to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to thanksgiving. It starts with, come, let us praise the Lord. If you don't remember anything I've said this morning, remember verse 1 and verse 7. Verse 1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Verse 8, don't harden your hearts. Right? Those two verses, to my mind, are where this whole psalm is wrapped around. It's interesting. This is a psalm that I have read, prayed for 50 years. It's only recently connected in my head that it's one psalm and not two different psalms. Because if you read it, it reads like two different beats. Well, I'll try to make the connection for you. I went to a boarding school and we sang it every Sunday. So I could sing this psalm to you off the top of my head, even now. I might do it as we go on. Now, we've been in a mini-series on the Psalms, and you can guess I am loving this. The Psalms are supposed to be, they're said to be the songbook of the Bible. All the emotions you could go through are expressed in one or more of the Psalms. Wherever you find yourself, you can find a psalm to help you pray through it. It is helpful to know the psalm, what circumstances surrounded its writing, and how it was used in the time it was written. The Psalms help us to enter the same sanctuary and receive the same sustaining help that made David, the man who was said to be after God's heart, that made him to be that person who was said to be a man after God's heart in spite of his shortcomings. The way I use the Psalms is that they help me pray. And I see something in the Psalms. In many of the Psalms, you see this same thing. When the psalmist writes, whatever happens, I will not fear. And he says, I will not fear three times. What do you think is happening? He's desperately afraid. And he's talking himself out of it. I find a pattern in the Psalms that I have found very useful. The psalmist first looks at the circumstances around him. And many times, they are difficult circumstances. Then he tears himself away from those circumstances and looks up at God. And he sees a big God. He sees a mighty God. He sees a God who is bigger than the issues that he faces. When he looks back down at the issues that he faces, they are much smaller. I find that happening again and again. It helps me. It would help you bring issues into perspective. Now, as you read Psalms, try to understand the context and emotions with which it was written. Follow the psalmist as they bear their soul to a big God and do the same. Then come back down to earth and receive some comfort. And continue until your God becomes big enough and you receive his comfort. It worked for David. It still works. Let's travel 4,000 years back and see what the psalmist saw, and place ourselves in the same place where the psalmist was when they wrote some of the psalms we've been studying. It was a good week to be in Israel, because no tourists would get in. We had most of the holy sites to ourselves, and we could actually sink in those sites. Now, they went up to Jerusalem to worship. Jerusalem is a city on the top of a hill, and they would have gone from all over Israel. Now, from Nazareth to Jerusalem, it took us 2 hours and a bit to drive. They were not driving, they would walk. And everything is uphill. So, when we drove from Jerusalem down to Nazareth, down to Capernaum, all the way it was downhill. All the way. Now think about it. 4,000 years ago, they were walking all the way up. They were walking about 120 kilometers uphill to go to Jerusalem. First, we looked at Psalm 32. Why would you make that journey? You make the journey in the awareness of your need for help. Right? In Psalm 32, Chris preached about the conviction of sin. Would you hide your sin? Or would you let Jesus Christ hide it for you? If you think back 4 or 5 weeks when Chris preached, that was the nub of that psalm. Then we moved on to Psalm 121, which is a psalm of ascent. They are going up the hill, remember? They are going to pray. They are going to the temple, and they are going up the hill. Now, when you talk about a psalm of ascent, if you drive around there, if you saw the journey, you would understand that you need help. The elderly, the vulnerable may not make it. It's a long way, and the final bit of it is very steep. They need a God who is bigger than the mountains that they face in their lives. Then, as they get to Jerusalem, as they get to the top of the mountain, it's a town. And actually, they're very green areas. So it's not like washed up rock. As they get there, they remember, they are grateful that they have survived the journey. And they remember why they have come there. They are told to remember that last week, that was where we were last week, when Andrew preached Psalm 65. It's a call to gratitude. And Psalm 65 told us why we should be thankful. Today, Psalm 95 tells us how to do it. It tells us how to do it and how not to do it. And you'd find Psalm 95 is different from the first three we've studied. It's part of a series that are called the Enthronement Psalms. They are there in Jerusalem. They are going to worship. They are thankful. They remember why they took this journey all this way. So they come, yes. Are we there yet? It's all finished. Now we're there. And the series, starting from Psalm 93, skips Psalm 94, then Psalm 95 to 99. They are a group called the Enthronement Psalms. They stress the kingship of God. Now, Psalm 95. If you look at it, please open it. Please keep it open. It's page 602 in your Bibles. If you look at it, right, the verses 1 to 7, I told you I would sing it. This is how I sang it all my years in secondary school. No, the NIV will confuse me. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us heartily rejoice in the strength of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving. And we would sing very, very gently. Reading through this psalm, I don't think that is how they would have sung it. I think if you read through those first seven verses, it starts, oh come, let us sing, right? And it says shout, it says bow, it says kneel. In our gentle singing, that's not reflected. Think about it. They've been traveling. They've come, they've got to the temple. The song that comes to my mind is the song, Jesus, we enthroned you, we proclaim you are King. Now, think that's the song you're singing, right? You've come to the temple, and the song you're singing is, Jesus, we enthroned you, we proclaim you are King. Standing here in the midst of us, we raise you up with our praise. I mean, that's what they're doing. This is a psalm to say, Lord, we just want to honor you with our presence. We are here because of you. And a lot of energy is released in there. But let's dig into those words. The first two verses, right, they open it up. It says, come, oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. It says, come. Coming for them was not walking across the road. It wasn't a 5 minutes drive from a town called Crescent to Crofton Lane, which it was for me. It was a 3-day walk up the hill, up mountains. So that come is a big word. Then it says, no, I didn't come alone. Come, let us. Come, my brothers, my sisters, come, let us. The us there is very important. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us sing unto the Lord. Now, many times, we sing to ourselves. The psalmist is very deliberate in this choice of words. Let us sing unto the Lord. Come, it's corporate, it's to be done in community. Leave what you're doing. The time has come. We are finally there. It's the time to make him, to put him at the center, at the core of everything. This is his time. Come, let us do it together. And let us sing unto the Lord. Not taking away anything from beautiful singing. I doubt very much whether the beauty of voice or its tune does much more than helping to draw others into worship. I doubt that it makes a difference to how our praise, our singing resonates with our God. So whether you sing in tune or not, sing. Sing unto the Lord. Heartily rejoice. Because what the Lord hears is the heart. That's the passion that builds a throne for him. While God hears the worship that comes from the heart, the beautiful soprano is a gift to help trigger more worship in our togetherness. According to Psalm 22:3, the joy and enthusiasm with which our praise is sung, the self-abandonment, the spontaneity that focuses on God, not our dignity, not the opinion of the person around us, is worship that builds a throne for our Lord. When we worship, we enthrone him and we proclaim him our Lord and King. When we go to see a rock star, even a football star, we do not see dignified singing. You see, shouting, we stand up when the striker is about to knock a goal in. This psalm says, come, sing. Come, shout joyfully. Come, sing. And there's movement. Use all the strength in your voice to shout liturgy, words of praise and adoration, which might have been handed down through our own generations. The English Standard Version puts it like this: let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Other translations would use the word psalms. This would include any liturgy that our worshipping ancestors might have used to bless the Lord. It's difficult. You see, why shout? Our God is not deaf. So ask, why shout? But this was a question I asked myself. But it's because it's difficult to be distracted when you're shouting. But it's possible. A song I've sung many times, I could sing it while thinking of something else. But you put more effort into your voice when you shout. It brings you back to concentration. That's why the shouting helps. I'm not advocating a cacophony in church, but hey, let's be. It doesn't matter if we are undignified in our praise, following what David says. For our Lord is a great God. Now, look in the first two. Look in the first two verses, right? He's talking about what we should do. As you go to the third verse, he's lifting his eyes up. For our Lord is a great God. He's no longer looking at the other people around him. He's looking at, for our Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. He's lifted his eyes up. He's seen a big God. And what does he see in verses 4 and 5 as he looks down? He begins to see the great beats of creation. In his hands are all the corners of the earth. The seas are his. The mountains, he made them. His hands prepared the dry land. He's gone from seeing you and I, the co-worshippers. He's seen a creator. He's seeing creation. He's seen a creator. He says, for he created us.
he's seen a creator who is able to recreate him. A creator who not only created me, but who can recreate me, who can remold me into his image, into who I need to be. That is the experience, that is the model. And all that happens. Now imagine to be having this time of prayer, of praise, of celebration. A lot of movement. Now the beauty of our church is the fact that we come from very many different cultures. It's interesting seeing each other this morning. We had the foot shake and the elbow shake. And this morning, before people serve communion to you, I'm going to make sure I've come equipped. I'm going to have them watch. But, yeah, that's the joke there. But, you see, in my culture, right, you'd see in that psalm, bow, you'd see kneel. And when it says worship, the word there is like prostrate. In my culture, these are all ways in which a young person would greet an older person. So, if Tommy has not seen me for some time, if he's going to greet me, he's going to do what this psalm says. I'll show you. You probably have not seen it before. He's going to do this. That is how I greeted my father all my time growing up. This psalm is saying, come let us worship. If you go back to the original Hebrew, it's come let us lie prostrate. It's a psalm of movement. So, in my culture, the girls would greet their parents by kneeling down. And if you see many of my younger ones in church, you'd think, what dance are they doing? When they're talking to Wally, they'll do something like that. Most of you would have noticed it. And some might even want to go right down. I would catch them before they do. Because I don't want them to think, what are they all doing? But this psalm is meant not just to be a praise in words. It's a psalm of movement. Now, you get to that point, and suddenly, you get to verse 8, and it all stops. So, there is all this praise. And then, there are two possible scenarios here. A voice comes out, stop, stop, everybody stop. But we are praising God. And God responds. Or it could be that the praise has got to a point of quiet. Of quiet. When you are slain before the Lord, you kneel down. You lie prostrate, you feel his presence, and a gentle voice of God comes and he says, do not. So we get into that part which of the psalm which I had always regarded almost as if it did not belong there. I would read the first part and skip from verse 8. I've grown up. I understand it better. The last bit of the psalm, the second bit of the psalm, can you just open it? Can you just open it and look at it? It says, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at Massah in the wilderness. It doesn't sound It doesn't sound like part of the same thing. Where is the link?
Very important. It is very important. The Lord is responding to them. If you want to understand what Massa and Meribah, what they mean, go to Exodus 17. I think in your Bible, page 75. Just go there. Go there with me for a minute. Now, verse 2 there says, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to test? And verse 7, so you could read the whole story at your time. Verse 7 says, and he called the place Massa and Meribah, because Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord. So Massa means quarrel, strife between themselves. Meribah means testing God, testing. How do they link up together? You come praising. Sort out the differences between you. Quarrel. Sort it out. What does it do? When we come together, the Holy Spirit moves in our corporate time and worship together. Unresolved quarrel, it quenches the power of the Spirit. If the Spirit is not there, we are wasting time. Meribah is testing. It was so significant that God said that because of this quarrel and testing, because they would not believe, I said they will not enter my rest. This passage is so important that there is a commentary in it in the New Testament. It is quoted, this half of the psalm is quoted verbatim in the New Testament. And even though I use my Bible on my iPad, I've opened the pages. Can I ask you to go to page Hebrews 3? Hebrews 3, from verse 7. Right? And it's page 1203 in your Bibles. You have the whole passage, but that second half of the passage quoted as Paul wrote to the Hebrews. The psalmist does not say that the Holy Spirit said it, but the Bible says here that the Holy Spirit showed up and said. So, as they praised, the Holy Spirit showed up and said, today, if you hear his voice, don't. But after he quotes it verbatim, he then goes to say, to explain. He then goes to explain what those verses mean. And if you don't get this, you won't see the link between today, Massa and Meribah with thanksgiving. The example of Massa and Meribah comes to us to say that disagreement, unbelief, is a wasting condition. It led the children of Israel to go around for 40 years instead of going on straight into the land of promise. He said, so I decided that they would not enter my rest. Now, so there is a point somewhere there that rest, purpose, depends on how our, the character of our community, no quarrels or resolved quarrels. There's no movement without friction. So there will be issues between us. It's about resolution. The second is trusting and believing God. Trusting and believing God. So Hebrews 4, Hebrews 4:9. Now the explanation is there from Hebrews 3:12 to Hebrews 4:9. It's a long passage to try to read. Our time is far spent. I'm just going to read some bits. I'll tell you what it says. It explains Psalm 9. Hebrews 4:9 explains Psalm 95:11. And it says there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What have I said? This psalm says, come to worship. You should come remembering why you worship. It says, be passionate and abandoned in worship. Because a worship enthrones God. Thirdly, it says, be thankful without strife, even when things are difficult. Quarrel and complaints, they block sight of purpose and promise. But let me make a helpful clarification. Strife, quarrel in church, the Bible says it disturbs rest. That's rest for this time, because it makes us lose peace, the peace to be effective in ministry. But what determines rest, the Sabbath rests that Paul writes about as he explains this passage in Hebrew, is not knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have known him and called him to be your friend, you have rest. Your promise of the Sabbath rest is secure. But you may waste away your heritage for now, because in Jesus we are supposed to have rest and joy. Shalom. We should have shalom. So if there is anyone who is here this morning and you have not known our Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not called him to be a friend, please don't go without discussing it with me. Because that's a serious matter. Even if we disagree here, the Lord, his Spirit, will bring us back together. We won't lose our salvation. But if you've never known him or asked him, I know how important this is, because I know how flipping, how easy it is that one day you are, another day you are not there. It's a blessing to have one more day to share with you, to be able to have life, because nobody has an entitlement to it. What leads us to strife is our sense of entitlement. Nobody has an entitlement. Everything is by grace. Last year, many of you would know that the surgery that Adrian had, I had last year. I had prostate cancer. And I had people who were younger than me who died from prostate cancer. At 47, I was diagnosed with that I was in kidney failure. And my friends gathered around, prayed over a period. Chelsfield Hospital diagnosed. My GP sent me. By the time I got to King's College to have it treated, they said it was gone. I knew it was there. They said it was gone. This place, at the table of the Lord, there is healing. He's our creator. He's a recreator. If you don't know him this morning, I want you to ask him to be your friend. Let's pray.